Hello. In a moment, you will hear a practical message from God's Word by Dr. Charles A. Stewart, pastor of Cana Baptist Church of Burleson, Texas. If you are not in your automobile, I encourage you to have your Bible, pen, and pad in hand as you enter into this life-changing study of God's Word. I will return with some concluding comments following our pastor's message.
If you have your bulletin, I invite you to open it up, if you would, please. Open it up. There's a skeletal outline there that may be of help to you as we look into God's Word again this morning. Even though this is the Sunday after Christmas, the message that I'm bringing addressing the name of our Savior, Emmanuel, is not just a message for Christmas. It is a message for every day of our lives. Someone has suggested and cataloged over 360 names throughout the Old and New Testaments referring to the second person of the Godhead. Many of these names are designed to reveal to us something of the nature and the mission and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps no single name is more closely associated with Jesus' incarnation and birth than the name Emmanuel. I believe that each day of Jesus' earthly ministry and every promise that he gave to his followers, recorded for us in the sacred pages of God's Word, were designed specifically to help us to come to understand, appreciate, and embrace the meaning and the significance of his name, Emmanuel. Again, it's like that name, above all others, seems to be kind of the markers of his life. Note that at the beginning of his earthly sojourn, the angel announced that his name shall be called Emmanuel. And notice all the way at the very end of his earthly ministry, after his resurrection, as he's giving the Great Commission to his disciples, one of the last words that he uttered before he ascended into heaven to be with the Father, he made reference to his name, Emmanuel, when he said to them, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Now, many scholars recognize that. That is an allusion to his being Emmanuel, God with us. And he's saying, I'm not only with you during the Christmas season, but as you go throughout the rest of your lives and as the church age continues until I end it with my glorious return, I am your Emmanuel. Whatever you're going to go through, whatever you're going to experience, I am Emmanuel to you. And lo, I promise you, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. That's Emmanuel. And I want to suggest to you that we may not know what adversities will overcome us in 2014. Some of you are in adversity right now. Others of you say, well, things are going pretty well in my life, but you don't know what adversities, difficulties, hardships, disappointments, heartaches may come into your life during 2014. So on this, the Sunday before the new year, it is very appropriate for us to consider Jesus' name, Emmanuel. And I want to suggest to you that the degree to which you seek to understand the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, the degree to which you are willing to embrace the significance of his name, Emmanuel, and the degree to which you're willing to stand on his name and in a relationship with him based upon his name, Emmanuel will be the degree to which you will find victory and joy and peace even in the darkest moments of your life, now and in the coming year. We never get away from Emmanuel, and yet we want to relegate it just to the Christmas season. What a mistake we make. Lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am your Emmanuel until the very end of the age. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would please, to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Now, let me give you a little historical background as you're turning to that. It is Isaiah who has been given a word for Ahaz, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Apparently, Judah is being threatened by its enemies. Syria and Syria's allies are threatening Judah, threatening to come in and conquer Judah. This was a very tense time, a very dark moment in the life of the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. And in the midst of this anxiety that is about to overcome them with the influx of their enemies, God sends Isaiah to King Ahaz with this promise. And so he says in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, before you sit down, we're going to look over in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 20. Now, folks, many times in the Scriptures, we discover what we call near and remote fulfillment of prophecies. There are many prophecies in the Bible that had a near fulfillment. In other words, a fulfillment that was relatively near to the utterance of that prophecy. And then there is a second, more full fulfillment at a remote date. And this is one of those prophecies. Because for this prophecy to have any meaning at all to King Ahaz, there had to be a fulfillment of this prophecy that he could lay his hands on. Because what is God trying to say to King Ahaz? He says, look, a maiden will give birth to a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What is God trying to say to King Ahaz? I am with you. Do not fear what you think you're about to face. I am with you. The God of heaven and earth. I am with you. Do not fear. Have you been in a situation in your life where you are very fearful? And God comes to you and says, do not fear. I am with you. I am your Emmanuel. So there had to be a near fulfillment. Some scholars believe that it was King Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, who was born. And Hezekiah means the Lord is my strength. Maybe in direct response to his having received this promise and embraced his confidence in the Lord. But we know also, because of Matthew's application of this prophecy, that there is a remote fulfillment where indeed a true virgin miraculously conceives and gives birth. The first word was to Ahaz and Judah. The last word is for the people of God and the world. All right. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Thank you. You may be seated. God with us. Folks, if Emmanuel means anything at all, Emmanuel is the proof that God deeply cares about each one of us and that he desires to walk with us in our daily challenges and our daily circumstances. Why in the world would he call himself Emmanuel? Why would he dub his son Emmanuel if God doesn't care about each of us and our everyday experiences? I would like to point out that the name Emmanuel is composed of three Hebrew words. Im, which means with, Anu, which means us, and El, which means God. So in Hebrew, Emmanuel is really Immanuel. And what it literally means is with us God. Okay? Now, you say, is that a distinction without a meaning? God with us is true. That is certainly the truth that is being communicated by Emmanuel. But it is also significant that in Matthew's gospel, when Matthew translates the Hebrew word Immanuel, he translates it very literally in the same word order, and that is the with us God. He didn't translate it God with us, and that's a good translation. I'm not putting down that translation. Scholars with a lot more expertise than I have traditionally translated Immanuel as God with us. All I'm simply saying is literally the word Immanuel means the with us God. Now, what is the significance? When you talk about the with us God, you're talking about God's mission and God's nature. The God who would come to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ is not only God with us, He is the kind of God who desires to be with us. He is the with us kind of God. I don't have to beg and plead for Him to come walk with me in my daily life or to walk with me through my trials and my tribulations. That is His nature. Folks, God didn't have to have you and me, but He chose to create us. And I think in part it's because His nature is to want fellowship with you and me, to want intimacy with us on the most intimate possible levels. And He has done a great deal to make intimacy between Him and you possible. And I think very few things grieve His heart as deeply as when you and I choose to live independently of God, to live a sinful, rebellious life as His children, and forfeit the heritage that is ours, which is an intimate, personal love relationship with Almighty God by His Spirit through His Son. So Immanuel is not simply God with us. We're not twisting His arm to come among us and to walk with us. This is His nature. In fact, over in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, it says, He will shepherd my people Israel. What does a shepherd do? Shepherd's with the sheep. Sheep can be stinky and smelly, but the shepherd still loves his sheep. And he wants to be with his sheep. So that's part of His nature as Immanuel. The with us God is He wants to be our shepherd. He wants us to walk with Him and to allow Him to walk with us. But also it involves something of His mission as well. In chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel says, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." He had to be the with us God, as we'll see in a moment, in order to save us, to redeem us, to deliver us from our sins. But He was willing to become God with us. So, I'm just going to scratch the surface this morning. I promise you, just scratch the surface of the meaning and significance of the name Immanuel. I think you could read the entire four Gospels with Immanuel at the forefront of your mind, and God would help you to enter into a deeper understanding of what that name truly means by Jesus' actions, by His words, and by His promises. So let's just scratch the surface this morning. First of all, Immanuel means Jesus is God with us in our humanity. He's God with us in our humanity. Notice Philippians 2, verse 7. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness as men. That's a reference to Jesus. You know the passage well in Philippians chapter 2. Folks, think about this for just a moment. In Emmanuel, holy God became one of us. Now, please, let me warn you about something. Just because you and I have never known a day, a moment in our lives in which God had not become man 2,000 years ago, do not let that fact diminish how significant it is that holy God became one of us. You say, well, wait a minute, we're pretty decent people. Well, yeah, I know you. You're pretty decent people when you compare yourselves with one another. Or when you compare yourselves to the dregs of human society. But you see, you have to understand, God's not like one of us. He is the holy God. And you and I are good and decent people, human beings that we are. But between who you and I are and between what God is as holy God, it's not just a little stretch. It is infinity between holy God and you and me. Let that sink in, please. For holy God, who is infinitely greater and better, purer and more righteous and holy than we, to become one of us and to live among us is absolutely mind-boggling. For holy God to leave heaven and the beautiful by and by, the sweet by and by, to come and live here in this fallen world, in the nasty here and now, it is absolutely mind-boggling. Human words cannot communicate how God had to condescend Himself to become one of us. I think that's going to be one of the things we just shake our heads at 10 trillion billion years into eternity. Not only His grace, but that He, holy God, when we really start to understand a little bit about what His holiness means and to realize He became one of us, I think we're just going to shake our heads. I think the angels shook their heads, just couldn't understand it. But it's not just that holy God became one of us. He became part of our family. Part of the family of humanity. Now, I know how you... There are certain family members you may not get along with, but basically in a good, well-functioning family, there is a bond of love and sacrificial commitment. You take on one member of the family, you're taking on the whole family. The whole family is a call to arms. A family sticks together. A family makes whatever sacrifices a family needs to make when a family member is in trouble, right? Well, you see, when God, holy God, condescended to become one of us, He became part of our family. And He died on the cross so that we could become part of His family. His sons and His daughters. John says it better than I. He said, oh, what love God has bestowed upon us that we should become the children of God. God became man, a part of the human family, so you and I could become a part of His family. Jesus loved sinners. His biggest problem was with the religious crowd, but He loved sinners. He wanted them to come to Him and to be transformed. That was part of His mission, to call that which is lost. Jesus, God, becoming man. Emmanuel means God became incarnate in human flesh. And when you become a part of His family, and I know most of you are, perhaps all of you are, He's on your team. He is on your team. He is God with you in every adversity. Every moment you will allow Him to walk in an intimate relationship with you, He is in that relationship. He wants to be in that relationship. He is disappointed and hurt when we allow sin to disrupt that relationship we have with Him. So holy God has become one of us. Before Bethlehem, God did not possess the human nature of man. It was in the incarnation that holy God took upon Himself your nature and mine, as well as a human body to inhabit. Now, the Jewish mind, that is absolutely an absurd assertion. That God Almighty could take upon Himself a human body, and the nature of man has been a stumbling block for the Jews down through the centuries. They think it's blasphemous. And yet that is exactly what God did. Jesus became man. He took upon Himself our nature. 100% human. Now, I don't think our problem as Christians is that we cannot accept that Jesus is truly God. I don't think we have a problem with that. We worship Him as God. I think the problem is we really lose sight of the fact that He was truly 100% thoroughly human. I think one of the things that you and I are going to be so astonished at when we meet Jesus face to face is how approachable He really is. I mean, how approachable He is. When He sees Gary, He's going to say, "Hi, Gary." And you just want to fall on your feet before Him. He says, "Hey, come on, get up. Let's talk and walk." He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And I think when you and I realize how thoroughly approachable, how down to earth, this one who is perfect humanity, he doesn't have all the flaws that you and I have. His humanity has not been perverted by sin. He is the perfect human. The perfect human. Filled with love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, loving. The perfect human. Everything you and I could ever aspire to be in our hearts and more. That's who Jesus is. Right now, 100% human, somebody you and I can relate to. And therefore, He understands everything that it means to be human. Jesus understands our needs for love, our needs for security. He understands our fears and our anxieties, our fears of being alone, our fears of our mortality and death. He understands those things. He understands our anger, even though most of the time it's very unrighteous on our part. He understands our aspirations, our desire to find fulfillment and to make a difference in the world in which we live. He understands our frustrations. He understands everything about us. I don't think it's an overstatement to say Jesus understands you and me better than we understand ourselves. Because He is Emmanuel, God with us God. He is with us in our humanity and all that that means. Absolutely astonishing. He is God with us. Secondly, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us in our sufferings. Notice Isaiah 53 verses 3 through 5. The Bible says He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Jesus is Emmanuel in our humanity and also in our sufferings. In other words, as Emmanuel, Holy God walked in our hardships. Think about that. He was not content to stay in the sweet by and by, but came into the nasty here and now, and He experienced your hardships and mine. He understands not only because He is human, but He understands because He has lived where you and I have lived. He has walked where you and I have walked. Jesus' life was hard, and His sufferings were as real as yours and mine. They had to be. If He was to be tempted at every point, just as we, yet without sin. I want to suggest to you that the sorrows Jesus felt were deeper than any sorrow that you and I will ever experience. I want to suggest to you that the hardships Jesus experienced were exponentially more difficult than you and I experience. I want to suggest to you that it is very, very possible that while you and I experience a hardship, we can always have hope that eventually this will pass and finally we'll have some peace in our lives before the next episode of hardship and trial. I mean, we are in a fallen world. I want to suggest to you that it is possible Jesus never knew a day in his public ministry without trials and hardships. Now, why in the world would I say that? Because he had an enemy who was focused on Jesus. Now, folks, I say Satan tempted me or Satan did this, Satan did that. Satan probably doesn't even know Charles Stewart's alive. He gives his minions to deal with me. I don't think I'll ever face off with the devil himself. I doubt that you will either. But I'll tell you, I believe Jesus did every hour of his earthly ministry. I think he had to deal with the devil. We gain a little insight into the early chapters of Matthew and the wilderness temptations. But I think that was not the end of Satan. That was just he lived to fight another day. Jesus' life was hard. He did not grow up in the privileged class. He grew up in the poor among Israel. He grew up with the idea that he was a bastard. Yes, right. The Pharisees said when Jesus accused them of being not sons of Abraham, but sons of the devil, they said, "We were not born in fornication." And the implication is, as you were. I bet you there were a lot of people who rejected Jesus simply because they thought he was a bastard. And how could God use a bastard in any significant way? Folks, Jesus had a hard life. Many people misunderstood him, rejected him, cursed him. And you know the circumstances of his death. One of the most excruciating forms of death, if not the most excruciating, ever devised by mankind. And he was there. Jesus did battle with Satan every day of his ministry, and maybe even before that. So what does that tell me? That tells me that Jesus knows how to minister to you and me when we are in the midst of hardship. He knows how to give us grace. When the trial continues and continues and continues and it is wearing you out and you don't think you can go another day, another hour, another minute, Jesus says, "I can give you grace. Come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My peace I give unto you, not like the world gives it unto you, but in the midst of affliction and tribulation, I can give you my peace." Jesus knows the hard life, and he knows how to get us through the hard places. If we'll let him be Emmanuel. If we want to try to do it ourselves and gut it out, what is he going to do but let us gut it out until we come to the end of ourselves and realize, "I cannot do it. Dear God, help me. Emmanuel, be everything to me. Be with me in my suffering." Many of you could give testimonies of how the Lord has sustained you in your time of suffering. And this audience, more than the second service, knows, we know because we've been around a while, every day of this life can have sufferings and hardships. Just comes with the territory. Doesn't mean God doesn't love us. May mean he loves us even more, that he'd allowed difficulties to come so that he can come to us as Emmanuel. And we discover a greater intimacy with him and the exchanged life as we allow Jesus to live his life through us. So, Emmanuel is not only God with us in our humanity, but God with us in our sufferings. Third, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us in our temptations. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have a high priest who was tempted in every way just as we." In every way, Jesus is very sympathetic to your temptations. I don't think he'll ever excuse my failures, but he does sympathize with my failures. Jesus is not there waiting with his teacher's ruler to rack me over the knuckles every time I step out of line. He will use our shortcomings and failures as moments of instruction and discipline as the consequences of our decisions come back upon us. But He does not condemn us. He understands that we are but sheep, that we are as weak as we are frail, that there is a tendency on our parts to wander. He has experienced every kind of temptation that you and I have experienced. And yet He did not yield. But just because He remained perfect, which He had to, in order to be able to fulfill His mission, does not mean He doesn't understand me when I make the wrong choices. Someone has said, and I'm not totally sure this is 100% true, but someone has said, to know all is to forgive all. Now, again, I'm not sure that's 100% true. But I will tell you, I think Jesus understands when I do make the wrong choices. He is able to sympathize because He is able to empathize. He's able to empathize because He is God with us in our humanity and God with us in our sufferings. And many times temptations come through suffering of some kind. When we're weak and vulnerable, when we're weary, isn't that when the evil one loves to come up and start fleeing those fiery darts of temptation? Sure. But Jesus is very sympathetic to our temptations. When we're tempted to believe the lies of the enemy that God does not love us, if God loved you, why would He let you be going through this? Folks, when you step into eternity, I'm absolutely convinced you're going to say, Lord, You're going to reward me for that? He can say, yeah, You are faithful. Lord, I'm not only astonished You would reward me for how I behave through that trial, but I'm also astonished at how great a reward You have placed upon the value of my faithfulness to You in the midst of that trial. See, I think God blesses us beyond anything we can understand. And I think He does place a greater value on your willingness to love Him, to trust Him, and obey Him in the midst of temptation than maybe even you and I do. I think we're going to be astonished. Lord, if I'd have known You were going to bless like that, I'd have tried to be more faithful. Really? Well, folks, I'm just telling you, be prepared. He blesses beyond all proportion. So let's be faithful. When we falter and fail, let's rush to Him, to the throne of grace, that we might receive grace and mercy in time of need. Don't let one nanosecond go by when we have faltered and failed because of our sin and our unbelief. Don't let one nanosecond disrupt our fellowship with Jesus. When you don't feel like you can go to Jesus, rush into His presence. When somehow you feel that you don't deserve to go to Jesus, well, what's new about that? Rush into His presence. Because He is able to sympathize. There is no excuse. He is Emmanuel, God with us in our temptations, in our sufferings, in our hardships. He bids us come to the throne of grace. Do not tarry in isolation and in sin. He is Emmanuel. He wants us to come. Satan made Jesus' temptations very, very harsh. And I am so grateful that Jesus withstood them all. Let us come for compassion. He will restore. I found in my life, I can accept the Lord's forgiveness more quickly than I can forgive myself. Like there's some virtue in saying, Lord, I confess to You my sin. I claim Your forgiveness. I surrender my heart afresh to Jesus, but I'm going to continue to flagellate myself as I go through this day to show You really how truly repentant I am. You know, I'm just going to keep whipping it on myself. Folks, that doesn't impress God. A humble, broken, contrite, and repentant heart, He will not reject. He's Emmanuel. We can come. And then finally, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us in our salvation. Absolutely. 1 Peter 2:24, He bore our sins in His body on the tree. By His wounds we were healed. This is part of the mission of Emmanuel. His name is also Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. The name Jesus basically means Yahweh saves or Yahweh's salvation. It's very akin to the word Joshua in the Old Testament. Jesus is God with us in our salvation. Folks, you and I would have no salvation apart from Jesus. Now, again, I realize I'm preaching to literally the choir, but there might be someone here who has not yet discovered Jesus as Lord and Savior. So don't tune me out. Pray for me at this point. That if there's anyone that does not know Jesus, this will be clear to them. There is no forgiveness of sin apart from Emmanuel. There is no eternal life apart from Emmanuel. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have Son does not have life. There is no adoption into God's family apart from Emmanuel. Why? Because Jesus became God with us in our sin. Folks, this is even more astonishing to me than that God became flesh, that God would become a human being. Not only does Jesus provide us of our sins, but Jesus has knowledge of your sins and my sins, a knowledge that is personal and experiential. You say, wait a minute. How could that be since He never sinned? Folks, the Bible tells us He bore my sins in His body. The Bible says in Romans, He who knew no sin became sin. Doesn't say He became like sin. He became our sin. As He was on that cross, holy God, who condescended to leave the sweet by-and-by for the nasty here and now, took upon Himself all of the sins of the world. It became very personal at that point. He became identified with our sin to the point that in the eyes of a holy, righteous God, He was our sin. And then God poured out His infinite wrath and judgment upon His own Son. Because a holy God cannot forgive sin that's unatoned. He can forgive sin, but only sin that has been atoned. Where there is atonement, then there can be forgiveness. Jesus became the atoning sacrifice. As a human being, He could represent you and me. As God in human flesh, He could be perfect and holy, take upon Himself the sin of the world, experience an eternal hell in my place, and survive. Jesus is God with us in our salvation. As Emmanuel, Jesus became sin for us. He bore sin's punishment for us. He expunged, atoned, and forgave sin's condemnation and guilt. He did for us, what we could never have done for ourselves. I don't know how much you love your kids, but I think you'd lay your life down for them without even a hesitation. But you could not atone for their sins. No matter how badly you would want to, you cannot do that. Only Jesus can do that. So Jesus is God with us in our humanity, in our sufferings, in our temptation, and in our salvation. The Bible says, apart from Jesus, there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. No man goes to heaven except through Jesus. That's what He said. If you are here this morning and are a Christian and a follower of Jesus, I want to challenge you not to lay this message aside as we launch into a new year. But keep this message on the front burner. And every time you experience difficulty, temptation, hardship, tragedy, heartache, temptation. Pull Emmanuel into the context and contemplate what this must mean. I want to challenge you this year, perhaps to read through a gospel or all four gospels with this in mind. What does this gospel teach me about the significance of Jesus being God with us? What promises has Jesus given to me that I can claim in my daily life because He is precisely the with us God? And if you're here this morning and you do not know that if you died tonight that you'd spend eternity in heaven, then I want to challenge you to make a decision in the next few moments that will change your eternal destiny and will transform the quality of your life here and now. You must receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord to be forgiven of your sins, to receive the gift of eternal life, to be adopted into God's family. What does it mean to receive Jesus as your Savior? That means you believe what God's Word says, that Jesus bore your sins and paid the penalty for your sins while He was on that cross. When Jesus said before He died, "It is finished," indeed He had paid in full the price for your sins. He died and rose again from the dead. And He says, if you will ask me for your forgiveness, the forgiveness of your sins, I will forgive you. But you must also receive Him as Lord. Because you see, all of your life, you've been sitting on the throne of your heart. You've been the God of your life with a little G. You've been the captain of your life, the Lord of your life with a little L. And if you're going to receive Jesus' forgiveness, you're going to also have to receive Him as your Lord. And if you're not ready to repent of your self-centered life and yield your life to Jesus, you're not ready to receive the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of your sin, and adoption into God's family. If you're going to be a part of God's kingdom, you've got to swear allegiance to the King of the kingdom. And you do that by surrendering the throne of your heart to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You do that by simply saying, "Lord, I get off the throne of my heart. I invite you, Jesus, to come into my life and take the throne as my new Lord and Master." I'm going to lead in prayer. Let's pray together, please. If you'd like to pray this prayer with me, I encourage you to do so in your heart. God is listening. Lord Jesus, I need you. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead. Please forgive me of my sins. You are my Savior. Now I'm getting off the throne of my heart. And I invite you, Lord Jesus, to come and take your rightful place on the throne of my heart. You are my Lord and my King, today and forever. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. The Word of God seeks to accomplish two objectives. First, to introduce people to God's love and forgiveness, and second, to assist people to discover the abundant and victorious Christian life. If you would like to experience God's love and forgiveness, may I encourage you to call our church today at area code 817-295-3891 and request to speak with Dr. Stewart or with one of our other caring ministers. They will answer any questions you might have and help you to receive God's wonderful gift of forgiveness and eternal life. You may also go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Finding Peace with God. You will find this link in the upper left-hand corner of Cana's webpage. The church webpage is located at www.canachurch.com. This web address can also be found on the label of this CD. If you enjoyed this message, you may listen on the internet to other messages by our pastor. To do this, simply go to our church's webpage and click on the link entitled Audio Sermons. The Cana webpage has additional information about our staff, our ministries, and the times of our services. You may access our church calendar on the internet for a fuller listing of ministry opportunities. Cana is a loving, Bible-believing church family, and we would be honored to have you join us for worship at your earliest convenience. At Cana, you will always find a warm welcome. And now, on behalf of our pastor and church family, may I say, we hope that God will bless you and give you a wonderful day.